Good evening. I had the honor of worshiping here at this church while I was at Grove City College about 7 years ago. I got to know Pastor Hughes there and definitely benefited from the ministry of this church and the particular view that you've had towards college students. So I thank you for that. It's a pleasure to be here now. I'm sorry my family can't be with me. My wife is at home with our two girls, one of whom is sick. So instead of bringing the word and getting you all sick with a fever, they stayed home. We're looking today in God's Word at 1 Corinthians 1. A few verses of Paul's thanksgiving. We could probably say his thanksgiving and prayer for the church. He mentions in here the testimony about Jesus Christ. It's an important thing about what in this passage and indeed in Paul's whole ministry. He's a man, as I'm sure you know, who persecuted the church, was en route to persecute more believers, and was suddenly stopped in his tracks. And he saw Jesus Christ risen in heaven. He saw him raised from the dead. And from that point on, he testified not to his conversion, but to what he saw, to what was revealed to him and made known to him. That was his message. That's what he brought. And that's what he brought to this church in Corinth. He came to them with this word, a word of a risen Savior, a glorious Savior, yet a word that comes in weakness. Speaking of suffering, in a weak word that is mocked, and one of speech, not yet of sight. That's the testimony about Christ that he brings, that he refers to in this passage. So let's look now at God's Word. This is 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 4. Hear now the Word of our God. I give thanks always. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer and ask His blessing on His Word. Our Father, we do thank You that in the fullness of time You have sent Your Son for our salvation. As You have sent Your Son and been faithful there, You have been faithful even in sending Your Spirit, the Spirit by which the gospel is proclaimed, the same Spirit that enables us to receive Christ by faith. And we pray right now that You would be faithful to us here, that as we look at Your Word, You would not fail to give Your Spirit to give us understanding. Open our eyes, we pray, that we might behold the wondrous things that are in Your Word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Do you know any unpleasant people? I'm sure you do. Those who are sure that they know better than you. Those who boast about it. Those who will wrong you and perhaps make a point of bringing it up to other people, proving themselves right even though they're in the wrong. Maybe people who flaunt around their own sin have no shame even of what is immorality or indecency, kind of thing that would make us uncomfortable. People that are not fun to be around, but bickering and complaining, seeing the gifts that they've been given from the Lord and thinking that they have them from themselves. Well, you wouldn't notice, you wouldn't recognize this perhaps in reading these verses, but that describes in many ways this church that Paul writes to. It's to them that he gives, for them that he gives thanks for the grace of God that is given to them. It's a surprising thing for us to notice. But Paul is here giving thanks, not for the sin that's in them, but for something that has been given to them. And he's reminding them of what this grace is and encouraging them in what is their hope. Paul, you could summarize it this way, is reminding them of God's work, which is to call them into fellowship with Christ. That's what it was when he brought the gospel to them. They were called into fellowship with Christ. He gives thanks for God's work among them, the testimony of Christ confirmed among them. So our first point today is to ask this question: what does fellowship with Christ look like? Well, Paul begins in speaking about the grace of God that was given to them. He says that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. All speech and all knowledge. If you can imagine being with people enriched in all speech and all knowledge, what would that be like? Perhaps those who have perfect grammar or clear diction. The culture that Paul is speaking to here are people who were obsessed with rhetoric. There would be those who would go around and give speeches, sort of like our pop stars today. They draw a crowd. They loved to hear people talk. People loved to hear themselves talk. We sometimes have an obsession with speech, such that we think that if someone can speak more articulately, perhaps they're further along necessarily in the faith. We think that simply framing words properly is what it is that makes someone right with the Lord. We have also an obsession, you could say, with higher education. If you can learn letters, if you can read, if you can speak well, this is what brings someone advancement in the world. Well, I think we all know Paul ain't talking about speaking good English here. And we see it in the way he talks about this. He's not concerned with how we speak, how many different things we know, but what we speak and who we know. He talks about those who in every way are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. It's an incredibly broad thing that he's speaking about here. You look in chapter 2, he speaks about the Spirit of God that searches everything, even the deep things of God, who has opened even our hearts. We are taught by the Spirit in 2:16, saying that we have the mind of Christ. What he's speaking about here is those who have their eyes opened, their hearts opened to understand what is all knowledge and all speech. Why? Because they know the source of all knowledge and all speech. What Paul is talking about here again is what we speak and who we know. That we speak of him. That we know him, our God. We've all known children who sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." My daughter can sing that song, 4 years old. There are many questions you could ask her that she may know the answer to, may not understand fully. But to say these words here is all speech. To speak of the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You think of one who is maybe of the elder ones among us. Someone whose mind is slipping. Maybe sick, in all accounts, is suffering from dementia, who doesn't recognize perhaps his own wife walking through the door, doesn't know that the plate in front of him is empty because he just ate the food that was off of it. Yet someone who knows his Savior. All knowledge. See, we do not strive simply after knowing more bits of information, of speaking more eloquently, but we ask this: do we speak of our Lord? And do we know Him? This is how the church in Corinth has been enriched in Him. He elaborates further on what it looks like being enriched in Christ. He says, "You were enriched in every way," verse 7, "and are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Gifts are things given from one person to another. If you've ever been to someone's birthday party, or you know that to whomever the gift is given, that's the only person who can open it. Around the Christmas tree, if you see a gift that has mom's name on it, you better not touch it. It's hers. Well, the gifts that Paul is talking about here are quite different. These are gifts given by God, not simply to be hoarded, but given for the sake of the church. If you read later in this epistle, chapter 12, he speaks about this. "Here are those who are gifted by the Holy Spirit, given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Those who are gifted not just for themselves, but for the sake of others. We see in chapter 13 as well. If we have the greatest of gifts, yet have not love, we are simply gonging cymbals, clanging cymbals. It means nothing. Fellowship with Christ outwardly looks like this, seeking every opportunity to love and serve each other in every way as we're made able. Now, we have various gifts, and we're tempted in two ways. One, tempted to pride, the gifts we may have. But remember, how are we gifted in these things? Gifted by the Spirit. Gifted not things that we have of ourselves, but what is given to us by God. We're tempted also, perhaps, to be discouraged, comparing our gifts to others. But remember, just like with this knowledge, having any gift is as good as having all gifts, because we have the giver of these gifts. That's what it is. In service to one another, it is a manifestation of the Spirit of God. This is what it looks like to have fellowship with Christ, with His people. Enriched in all knowledge, knowing Him, gifted by the Spirit in loving service to one another. This is what fellowship with Christ looks like. Well, Paul goes on here talking about where fellowship with Christ is going. Look again at verse 7. It says, "You have been enriched so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Christ's second coming, which we all know and we all long for. But the language here is interesting. Speaking of revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can almost imagine if I have something in my hand with a blanket over it. It's there. You can almost make out the form, but you can't see what it is. I remove what's covering it, and it's there. It's revealed to you. You see it. It's in that sense that we think about the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There He is in heaven, waiting not just for His coming, but for Him to be seen and displayed. This is the revealing of one who is raised from the dead. Remember, we spoke before of the testimony of Christ. Chapter 15 of this book, Paul talks about what it is, the testimony that he has, that Christ was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures, buried according to the Scriptures, raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. And he was seen by many witnesses. He was seen by witnesses not only to testify to the truth of the resurrection, the fact that it happened, but that they even testified to what they saw, testifying to Him. See, here is one who has been raised from the dead. You know, there are others who have been raised from the dead. Christ Himself raised some from the dead. What we see, what is revealed in Christ's coming, is not just one who has entered into the grave and then come out of it. One who has passed into death and proceeded through it. One who has advanced beyond the grave. The life that He has is life that overcomes the grave. He is raised from the dead. The life that is in Him is resurrection life. It is life that conquers sin and death. That is the revealing that we long for, seeing displayed before us the glory of one who has defeated sin and death for His people, conquered the grave. This is the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and everything here is oriented toward this end. And how do we get there? We wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8, who will sustain you to the end? He is the one who sustains with this life that He has. What else could sustain to the end than life that overcomes the world, that overcomes the grave? Many of us know the feeling and cry out for the Lord to sustain us, to keep us, to hold us in His hand. Well, how long is enough? How much must the Lord sustain us? Now, I ask that question because it's easy for us to fall into a trap in thinking that what I need is for the Lord to sustain me through this hard phase of my life. If I can get through this part of my day, then I can rest. If I can get through this week, then I can move on to other things. If I get through this season, this year, this time of having kids, this time of my kids being in college, this time of treatment for whatever ailment. We need to remember how long it is that the Lord sustains. Sustains. Paul says that if we have hope in this life only, we are most to be pitied. The sustaining here is a sustaining to the end. The end of what? The revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that end? The revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord. What He says later in verse 8. See, if the Lord sustains us, even to the point of bringing us through our time here and into the grave, that still is not enough. He sustains us to the end. 1 Corinthians 6, we hear this. Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Your bodies are members of Christ. One of our catechism questions says this, that our hope that we have, those who pass away and die, our spirits go to be with the Lord, and our bodies still united to Christ, rest in the graves until the resurrection. That is how long He sustains us to the end, to the resurrection. This is the life at work within us that sustains us, sustained by resurrection life for resurrection life. And it's the sustaining that He gives now to the end. So what will it be like? Sustained to the end, what is that? Well, it says in verse 8, He will sustain us to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to hear that and to move on and forget much of what this comes from. The day of the Lord. As you read through the Old Testament, the day of judgment, a day of gloom and thick darkness, a day when things are exposed before the Lord and the Lord Himself comes in judgment to all the world. That's the day spoken of here, sustained and held guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the amazing thing. That when He who comes, who has been raised from the dead, and all things are exposed by the glorious life that is in Him, what is exposed? But that we stand guiltless in Him. This is the great judgment of God coming, and we are sustained, having no sin before Him, counted holy and righteous in His sight. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That which we have sustained to the end and openly seen. The day of the Lord comes and we are raised to be with Him. That's where fellowship with Christ is going. So how do we know that we get there? Well, He speaks right after this, verse 9, that God is faithful. We've been talking a lot about fellowship with Christ. Well, we have to ask now, what is fellowship with Christ? Well, it's where we see that God is faithful. Deuteronomy 7, we read this in verse 6, saying, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God," speaking to Israel. "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number, but He chose you because you were the fewest of all peoples." Verse 8, "But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him." Here is the faithfulness of God's covenant of His promises. All of the promises that He makes, yes and amen, in Christ Jesus. We know even from the beginning, Adam and Eve, having fellowship with God, yet after the fall, sent out of the garden, still not partaking of the tree of life. Sent out, given promise, yet there is a way barred between them and the tree of life. Israel, even, whom God had delivered out of Egypt, with whom He came and dwelled. Here we have the temple, which in many ways is setting up various ways in which they are distanced from God. In the way that the structure of their life and their religion, distanced from God, though God was with them, and the access that they had, how? By a priest who would go in their place, going before God, going with blood. And there's this constant question of how might we stand before God? Many people look for some kind of elusive experience with God, either meditation or various religious experience, philosophy, music. Well, here it is. Here is the fellowship and faithfulness of God seen in this fellowship that we have in His Son. In Him is all the fullness of redemption. And He has called us into fellowship with Him. This is a mutual fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul develops this in Ephesians 5, speaking about Him as head of the church, how He nourishes and cherishes His body, the bride, the church, how all that is in Him, this life, resurrection life we spoke about, all of this is in Him for what sake? That it might be ours, those called according to His purpose and His design. Christ raised from the dead, even for us. Here is the faithfulness of God seen in fellowship with Him. Yet the faithfulness of God extends not even just to the great things that we have in Him, but it is mutual that we belong to Him. Here is God's faithfulness, the Father even faithful to the Son in giving a people that He has promised from before the foundation of the world. See, His faithfulness is demonstrated even in calling us into fellowship with His Son. Here is the great faithfulness of God in delivering all of the promises and the fullness of life to His people in Christ. We know Him and He knows us. We belong to Him, our Lord. It's a glorious hope, leading us forward to His coming, longing to see Him, our Savior. How do we enjoy this fellowship? This fellowship with God? Well, we've spoken of it. It looks very ordinary. It can look very mundane and very inglorious. It's received in hearing the Word. The Word that Paul has spoken. The Word that we have heard and received by faith. This is wherein we know our God and are sustained to the end. What does it look like in our lives? It is not the great leaps of success that we would have in this world. What does it look like having fellowship with Christ? It looks in very ordinary, normal deeds of love and service to one another, gifted by the Spirit. This is what it looks like. This is what we are called into, and called into a life of longing and waiting. Waiting for the revealing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the hope that we have. What looks inglorious to this world, which is ordinary and mundane, is glory. And what is inglorious now will be seen in glory at the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our hope. This is fellowship with Christ. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our God, we do thank You for the great hope that we have, that You have not abandoned us to our sin, that You do not abandon us to this world, but You are faithful, giving us our Savior and every benefit in Him, sustaining us to the end. Be with us, we pray, that we might seek nothing but the delights of what You give in Christ our Lord. We pray all of these things in His name. Amen.